Life After Death today on Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours with Carla Broussard. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. And Life After Death, Heaven, Hell, and Purgatory, our topic. If you are interested in the topic of life after death, you're alive. I don't know anybody who is not, but maybe there are. I don't know. Maybe there are people who are not interested in it. One of the most fascinating things we can ponder, there are things we can know. There are things that we do not know about life after death, heaven, hell, and purgatory. And Carlo is here to give you answers to your questions. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Carlo literally wrote the book on purgatory. It's called Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Hi, Carlo Broussard.
Hi, Cy Killett.
Thanks for being back.
Thanks for having me back.
This is a great topic. I hope that there's like a million callers today.
Yeah, we normally get some very good questions that come in when we're talking about life after death. We normally are not wanting for calls, so hopefully our listeners out there will be inspired to give us a jingle and ask their questions about life after death, the church's teaching on it, scriptural support for these teachings concerning heaven, hell, and purgatory. Maybe it's just some basic, you know, theology questions about these states of existence and how we think through these things. So we'd love to hear from them.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And I know what many people are thinking, purgatory. What we need is someone to have a course that explains purgatory and helps me defend purgatory. Don't you think many people are?
I think that would be I think that is a great need. And we got a solution to meet that need.
Which is out today.
That's
congratulations
right.
on
Thank
that.
Thank you.
All right, so tell me about it.
Brand spanking new course on purgatory. It's basically taking the book, Purgatory is for Real, and walking through it and presenting the material in video format, right, with a study guide and some questions at the end of each lesson that the viewer can watch in the comfort of their own home, take the quote-unquote quiz, right, and go through the questions and have some fun with it. And so some people, they like to have the book and read. Other people learn better with seeing, right, visual learners and auditory learners.
Yeah.
And they learn better in that way. So we're trying to offer the teaching of the church and the material in a variety of different ways so that people can appropriate it in their own hearts and minds and the way that's most appropriate for them and how they learn best.
You can go to schoolofapologetics.com to get it, schoolofapologetics.com. And the School of Apologetics is growing. I'm glad you're in there. I'm glad you
got
a course in
there,
too.
I'm glad to be in there as well, yeah.
So you can take the course on purgatory. You can read the book on purgatory. You can call us now and ask about life after death, heaven, hell, and purgatory. 888-318-7884, our number.
Yeah, I forgot to mention, Cy, that the course is actually 50% off of its normal price. It's going for $59.95.
Well, don't forget to mention that.
$59.95. So hot off the press. It's out there. You can sign up for the course. 50% off. So that's a fantastic deal.
888-318-7884. Before we go to the callers, can I tell you something good that happened to me today? So we were recording in here with Jimmy, and we finished 2 hours of recording with Jimmy. And I said what any normal person would say after 2 hours of recording with Jimmy, who would like me to get them some French fries? And nobody wanted French fries, but Carrie Beck's down the hall in his office and he goes, Cy, come here. So I thought he was going to put in an order for French fries because I had an hour between I'm willing to get people French fries if they want them. I'm an enabler in that way. But this is not what Carrie called me down for.
What did he call you down for?
For this.
Ooh.
He put this in my hand.
Bam!
There it is.
Ladies and gentlemen, listeners out there, I am holding Cy Killett's wonderful book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. So it is now on the desk, in our hands. It's real. Congratulations, Cy Killett.
Yeah, thanks so much.
You know, God bless you, brother.
Well, thank you.
That's awesome.
I'm surprised at how excited I was when he put it in because, you know, it's like
you're like a little kid, right?
I was.
It's like Christmas.
And he was very nice because he said, look, he has a policy because Carrie gets the books first. He doesn't give the book to anyone until the author gets a copy. And I thought that was very, very nice. And so he gave me the copy. And then all of a sudden, I see him handing them out to other people. Here's your copy.
That was short-lived, brother.
But yeah, I was really surprised at how it was a thrill. Because I didn't expect it at all. I didn't know we were getting it this week. I didn't know any about it. I was just thinking about French fries. And there it is. Put it in my hands.
So is the book better than French fries?
No, it's definitely better than French fries. Yes, it's definitely better. I want everyone to know that. It's better than French fries. 888-318-7884, our number. We're talking about life after death, heaven, hell, and purgatory this hour with Carlo Broussard, our guest. And we'll start in...
As well as the next hour.
Oh, and next hour as well.
We're on for 2 hours today.
That's right. I'm a little fired up. I'm a little fired up right now. Listening in Texas, Kimberly, listening on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio, EWTN. Kimberly, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, absolutely. Thank you. So I just started listening to EWTN like 6 months ago. And
wow,
my
fantastic.
Life has changed for
awesome.
Oh,
awesome.
Wonderful.
Praise God.
Fantastic. I cannot tell you the amount of joy I have in my life because of you guys. So for one, thank you so much.
Thank you.
I did do the pledge day yesterday. So my question is, I just literally learned about plenary indulgences that you can do for people in purgatory.
Hmm.
So of course I've done one. The information I have found and listened to, a lot have conflicting of what you have to do or where you have to be. So I think I did everything right. How do you know if it works?
Yes, great question, Kimberly. So the answer to that question is we don't know for sure that it's actually applied. We can have confidence that it took effect, but we never really know for sure. And one of the reasons for that, Kimberly, is because one of the conditions for receiving a plenary indulgence is to be free not only of the guilt of venial sin, but also to be free from any attachments to venial sin, any unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods. And that's something that we can never really know, because we would have to have an intimate knowledge of the inner movements of our heart and mind, which we can have some access to, but ultimately only God knows exactly what's going on in the inner movements of our heart and our minds. And so because for that reason, Kimberly, we never really know for sure, but we can have confidence that the conditions were fulfilled, we did our best, and then we entrusted them to the Lord. And that if that's sorry about that. Got to press mute on the computer.
I thought I had it in my pocket.
My apologies, Kimberly. Sorry about that interruption. So we never know for sure, but we can have confidence that it does take effect. And we leave it in the hands of the Lord, because it's the Lord. He is the one who is going to be remitting, right, any remaining, in this case, plenary indulgence, all of the remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins through the intercession of the church for ourselves, or if we're gaining it for a soul in purgatory. So ultimately, only God knows if that remission takes place, because he's the one who's doing it in and through, using us, of course, as secondary causes, right? And using us as instruments and through our prayers. But ultimately, he's the one who's going to be doing the remitting of the remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins, which is what an indulgence is directed to taking care of. That's what an indulgence takes care of. The Catechism of the Catholic Church makes this very explicit in paragraph 1471. It is a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven. In the plenary indulgence, that's all remaining temporal punishment due for sin, whether for ourselves or if we're gaining it for the souls in purgatory. What do you think of that, Kimberly? Is that helpful?
It is. Is it an insult to do it for the same person twice, just in case?
No, not at all. Because that's number one. That's an act of humility, right? We're recognizing our finitude, our limitations, and knowing the divine design and God's divine providential plan and how he's going to use us and bring about certain effects and certain fruits within this order of providence, within salvation history. So it's a recognition of our own humility. And then secondly, when you perform the act of, again, gaining an indulgence for a loved one who has passed away, for the souls or for the souls in general in purgatory, that is an act of love, right? So it's an act of love that's ordered toward our neighbor, the souls in purgatory, members of the mystical body of Christ. And that in turn, Kimberly, gives an merits an increase in charity within your own soul. So the more we love neighbor out of love of God, the more love, the capacity for love we have within our soul, the more we increase in grace and in charity. So by no means is doing another indulgence, gaining another indulgence for the soul in purgatory, an insult to God or in some way violating God's divine design.
Kimberly, it's so great to hear the excitement in your voice,
Amen.
The joy of coming back to the full practice of the faith. I want to send you a copy of Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. So if you hang on the line, Marie will get your information and we will send it out to you. We got to take a quick break, right back with more on the afterlife, heaven, hell, and purgatory with our guest, Carlo Broussard, right after this.
Call us now with your question on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hey, it's Wednesday, and that means a new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, has dropped. You can check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics, now available every Wednesday at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to EWTN.com/wings. Fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends. And pretty soon, we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest, the author. I didn't mention all of his books. I just mentioned the latest one, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, because we're talking about the afterlife today. And if you have questions about the afterlife, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. He's also the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer How to Answer 50, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. And you know why I said that wrong? I was so focused on, I'm going to say beliefs at the end, because I always say that wrong, but I said fibly.
That's a great word,
if you combine
word,
50 and biblical, you get fibly.
I love it. That is a new coined word from Cy Kellen. I'm going to steal it. I'm going to start using it.
Yeah, that's part of my professionalism. I'm really dedicated to professionalism.
You're so sophisticated, man.
I know. 888-318-7884, the number. You are welcome to call with your questions about the afterlife. By the way, you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. If you've got questions about what the Catholic Church teaches about the afterlife or what we can know by the light of human reason. Did I say that correctly? By the light of human reason?
Yeah,
about the afterlife? 888-318-7884. We're going to Michigan now. Karen in Michigan. Glad to have your call. Karen, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hello.
Hi, Karen.
Can you hear me good?
You're very well.
Hi. First of all, I just want to say I have the highest respect for the teachings that I did have in the Catholic Church. I attended, my mother put me through Catholic education for 12 years. And I did also my children for the first 8 years, and then I let them choose. But I am no longer practicing Catholic.
Okay.
In the years that I attended, I often had questions, and you know, waited till an adult to start seeking out and finding answers. And I found most of, actually, I can just say that I've become closer to Jesus when I sought out and started reading the Bible. The catechism never really brought me that closeness to Jesus. I felt more more legalistic and scared. I just always felt, you know, I never found my closeness to Jesus. And I'm not saying that the Catholic Church did that. I'm just saying that I never learned much about Jesus and his life and all of that. Because when you go to Mass, you hear excerpts and you hear, you know, different.
So you read the Gospels and praise God for that.
I read the Old Testament. I read all the Bible through the years. So I've learned a lot. So what I'm trying to say is that I always had a hard time, and my children would ask, you know, with purgatory, because, you know, when you read the Gospels and you learn about Jesus and you learn all that he's done to save us, all of us, it's hard with the concept that you still have to earn your way after you die if you're right with God. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So how do you reconcile what the Bible says, and also in the Bible, you know, it teaches that if anybody changes a word, you know, this is the word of God. And then if I understand, the Catholic Church comes around and then makes a catechism written by man, that so says, no, there's a purgatory now.
So it sounds like, Karen, I just want to get, it sounds like the question is, how can you be teaching the doctrine of purgatory, given that, at least in your view, that is opposed to how Jesus is presented in the Gospels. Is that a fair question for Carlo?
Yes.
Great, Karen. Thank you.
All right, Karen. Well, thank you very much for your call and for your question. Two things that you've brought up that I would like to address. Number one, you mentioned the way that you're thinking of purgatory is you're thinking of purgatory as a way of earning our way to salvation after we die. But that doesn't map on to what the Catholic Church teaches about purgatory. And this is why I would recommend you get a hold of my book, Purgatory is for Real. And in that book, I articulate the Church's teaching on purgatory. And purgatory, Karen, is for souls that are already saved. They're already guaranteed the eternal kingdom and the beatific vision. Purgatory is that postmortem state of existence where any remnants of sin, any vestiges of sin that would impede one from immediately entering into the beatific vision, those remnants of sin are taken away. They're purged. They're purified so that the soul can enter into the beatific vision, which it's already guaranteed to receive, because every soul in purgatory is numbered among the elect. So purgatory doesn't have to do with salvation in the sense of, well, it's possible they're not going to be saved. Okay, well, they're going to work towards getting that guaranteed salvation. That's not what purgatory deals with. It deals with salvation only in the sense that whatever's keeping the soul from immediately entering into heaven is getting rid of so that they can finally enjoy the heavenly existence. Now, the second thing you brought up was the apparent conflict between the Church's teaching on purgatory and what the Gospels teach. And you brought up the example of the thief on the cross. And I'm glad you brought that up, Karen, because in my book, I actually address this specific passage and show how it does not conflict with the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. And here's just, I give several ways in which it does not conflict, several answers to this question that you've brought up, Karen. But think about this. Let's say, for argument's sake, that when Jesus tells the good thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," and let's just say Jesus is referring to heaven there, okay? You know, we can talk a little bit about whether he meant heaven or not, but let's just say, hey, good thief is guaranteed heaven right then and there. And let's even say, for argument's sake, Karen, that the good thief is not going to have to go through any sort of postmortem final purification that we call purgatory. That does not undermine the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. Why? Because all it proves, Karen, is that the good thief didn't have to undergo a final purification after death. It does not prove that there is no postmortem final purification for other souls. And this fits with the Catholic teaching, Karen, because the Catholic Church teaches it's possible for someone to die with such a fervent degree of charity, in other words, Karen, such a strong and deep desire for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they have no need to go through a postmortem final purification because that love is so intense that it's taken care of all of the remnants of sin. And all the remnants of sin are not there. And so if the person dies with such that intense degree of love or charity, they're going to go immediately into heaven. So that's what the church teaches. You can check it out, paragraph 1472 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that you brought up. And so, Karen, consider the good thief. The good thief could very well simply be one of those people that the church says has such a fervent degree of love for Jesus in his heart at the moment of death that there's no more remnants of sin that could impede the soul from immediate entrance into heaven. And we have good reason to think, actually, Karen, that the good thief would fit that bill and fit that description. Because think about it, Karen, on the cross, the good thief is voluntarily embracing the temporal punishment for his crime, namely his death, right? And hanging on the cross. He embraces that, but he's embracing that out of love for God, out of love for Jesus, because he recognizes he's done wrong. He recognizes it is just punishment for him. And then, Karen, he comes to the defense of Jesus. When the other thief was mocking Jesus, right? He comes to defend Jesus. And of course, he requests that Jesus remember him in his kingdom. So we have all the evidence there pointing in the direction that the good thief is experiencing such a deep degree of charity or love for Christ on the cross that it could very well be possible that he died not needing any postmortem final purification because all the remnants of his past sins were taken care of there on the cross. So the bottom line, Karen, the good thief was experiencing his purification on the cross. And so he didn't have to do so in the afterlife. But notice how that in no way undermines or conflicts with the Catholic doctrine of purgatory.
Karen, if you want to hang on, I'd love to send you a copy of Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, where he reflects on all of these things in much greater detail. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. You hang on. If you want that book, Marie will get your address and we'll send it to you in Michigan. Our number is 888-318-7884. We're talking about the afterlife this hour with Carlo. If you have questions about heaven, hell, or purgatory, or anything else having to do with the afterlife, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. We go to Maine now. Suzanne in Maine, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yes. Hello, gentlemen. I thank you for taking my call. My question is about the Council of Florence on hell. Mm. I'm a convert to the church from the Episcopal Church, a convert of 22 years. No regrets, no looking back.
Praise
loving
God.
It. If anyone listening is thinking about entering the church, I strongly recommend it. But yeah, in defending the faith, I am coming up against folks who are saying that the Council of Florence on hell, which of course talks about basically that concept that outside the church there is no salvation. So it was kind of hardcore if you look at it, right? The souls of those who depart this life in actual mortal sin or in original sin alone,
mm-hmm.
right? Go down straight away to hell, you
right.
know, and that sort of thing. But I guess it talks about, too, about heretics and so forth. And I guess that present-day Protestants may not be considered heretics, right, if they never knew the truths of the faith.
Right.
It's not as though they've actively separated themselves from the church. So I think I might have, in staring at this for a while, realized what the loophole is. But perhaps you could explain a little bit better. For example, I wasn't rebaptized. My baptism in the Episcopal Church was accepted
right.
by the Catholic Church, and so I feel like there's a connection there. I've heard
mm-hmm.
of baptism by blood, baptism by desire.
Okay.
But this Council of Florence seems pretty heavy duty. And if you could also tell me, please, is this sort of just a council document, or is it like the Pope speaking ex cathedra on faith and morals and considered infallible and that sort of thing? So
okay,
I appreciate you addressing this.
Right. So concerning what the Council of Florence stated about heretics and stuff, I'd have to look at the exact text that you're referring to. I don't have that in front of me, so I don't really know exactly what you're referring to there. Concerning hell, I do have that quote in front of me that you were alluding to, the souls of those who depart in actual mortal sin or in original sin only descend immediately into hell, but to undergo punishments of different kinds. So that text in and of itself, I'd have to do a little bit more research to look at the context of that statement from the council and exactly where it's coming from in order to weigh its authority, whether we want to say it's infallible or not. I know from other sources and other councils that the principle itself, so whether this statement itself is an act of infallibility, I'd have to do a little bit more research, but we do know it is infallible teaching from other councils that any soul that dies with mortal sin, hell is their lot. Any soul that dies only with original sin cannot enter into the beatific vision. Okay, so that's definitive teaching. We can take that to the bank. That falls under the umbrella. Hey, I did what you did there.
It's spreading.
The umbrella of infallible teaching. All right, now, as to which soul fits that description, that is something that we do not have access to and only God does, but we can explain a little bit more on the other side of the break.
Hang on, Suzanne. We're going to do just that when we come back. Our number is 888-318-7884. We're talking about the afterlife, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Carla Broussard, our guest. Anyone, welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH. Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and Carla Broussard is our guest. On the phone is Suzanne in Maine. Our topic is the afterlife, heaven, hell, and purgatory, and her question has to do with, has the Church changed its teaching on hell since the Council of Florence, in which it was made very abundantly clear that outside the Church, that is the Catholic Church, there is no salvation, and that those who fail to be associated with the Catholic Church before their death will end up in hell. So has that teaching changed? You were in the midst of answering that.
Yeah. So, Suzanne, are you still with us? Okay. Yes.
I think she's there. Suzanne, you are there?
Yes.
Okay,
yes,
fantastic.
I'm here.
Okay. Okay. So before the break, I was articulating the Council of Florence. And by the way, that statement from the Council comes from the papal bull Laetitia Caeli, "Let the heavens rejoice," and within the context of that bull, you have the Pope Eugene IV defining certain things. We have likewise defined that the body of Christ is truly affected in unleavened or leavened wheaten bread. It has likewise defined, etc. And it's within that context of giving definitions that you have this statement that those who depart in actual mortal sin or in original sin only descend immediately into hell but undergo punishments of different kinds. All right, so this is an infallible teaching. Now, your question is concerning the church's teaching on the possibility that people outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church can be saved, does that conflict with this teaching from the Council of Florence or from this papal bull? And the answer is no, because as I was pointing out before the break, Suzanne, we don't know who fits the bill of being guilty of actual mortal sin, right? So it's possible that you can have someone outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church and not be mortally culpable for being outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, right? And if they are not mortally culpable for being separated, visibly speaking, for the church, and they have faith in Christ, or they've been validly baptized, or even somebody who's not baptized, but is fundamentally ordered in their heart towards the truth and toward the good, responding to whatever actual graces they have, and they're not responsible for their ignorance, God can give sanctifying grace, and thus that unite that person invisibly to the mystical body of Christ and thus be saved. And so notice that would not conflict with this teaching from the papal bull, L'Eterno Cheli, because that individual would not be dying with actual mortal sin. And therefore, that individual would not be going to hell. That individual would be dying numbered among the elect. So we're able to reconcile these two teachings, and in no way do they conflict. What do you think of that, Suzanne?
I think it's tremendous, and as I stated before, I never have any doubt about the firmness of the rock of Peter.
Amen.
And it's so wonderful. If I have a question, it gets answered so beautifully. I came to the Catholic.com website and saw that your show was on. And
awesome.
Said, well, why don't I just call them?
Thank you, Suzanne. So we're glad you called.
Got this answer. Thank you so much, gentlemen.
What a beautiful testimony to, I mean, there's no testimony to Christ and his church like joy.
Yeah.
There's no testimony.
Amen
like
to that. And you know, an important point, if I got to say this, Cy, and then we can go on to some more callers, but this statement from the papal bull of Pope Eugene IV is often appealed to in support of the traditional common teaching of the limbo of the children.
Yeah.
Because notice how it says those who die in original sin only. And so some will appeal to that and say, you see, there you have the church teaching definitively the limbo of the children, right? This sort of, you know, unbaptized babies existing in the afterlife with natural bliss. But the target of this statement here is not that, right? So it is true if a soul, if a person dies only with the guilt of more original sin, that soul cannot enter into the beatific vision. But that's different than the question whether an unbaptized infant is dying with only original sin.
Ah.
You see?
Yes.
Because we don't know if that unbaptized infant fits the bill here.
Yeah.
And fits this description of dying with only original sin on the soul. Because it is possible, as the church teaches, it's possible in mysterious ways known to God alone that he could communicate the graces
grace.
Of baptism
yeah.
to that unbaptized infant. It's possible. So as the Catechism says, talking about unbaptized infants, we have good reasons to hope. We can't say yay or nay, but we have good reasons to hope and to entrust them into the mercy of God. But I just wanted to make that comment since we were talking about statement here and how it does not prove the limbo of the children. Although the limbo of the children is very strong in the theological tradition and carries some weight with, you know, some magisterial authority behind it, not infallible, but it does have some magisterial backing. But nevertheless, this is not some definitive teaching on limbo of the children.
Suzanne, thanks again. We're talking about the afterlife with Carla Broussard this hour. If you have questions about the afterlife, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We go now to John in Pennsylvania. John, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you. Yeah, John from Havertown, Pennsylvania. I'm the head of Pro-Life America Radio, by the way. But in any event, my question is this. If purgatory is not set forth in the Bible, what is your source that there is a purgatory?
Well, I would challenge the assumption, John, that there is a biblical precedent for the reality of purgatory. Ultimately, I'll get to that in a minute, but ultimately we do rely on the authority of the church, who is the voice of Christ on this earth, to guide and lead the flock of Christ in the truth. And the church has exercised her authority given to her by Christ and has definitively taught the people of God that purgatory is real, as I point out in my book entitled Purgatory is for Real. So ultimately, the basis for our belief is on the judgment of the magisterium of the church. But there is a biblical basis for this teaching of the church, John. And so, as I point out in my book, I appeal to a few passages. We could look to Jesus in Matthew 12:32, where he's talking about the sin against the Holy Spirit not being forgiven in this age nor in the age to come. And assuming that the age to come, which I argue for in my book, refers to the afterlife, the implication would be that there are some sins that can be forgiven in the age to come, just not that sin against the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, would fit with the Jewish theological milieu in which Jesus is giving us this teaching, a milieu in which Jews already believed in postmortem remission of sins. So it makes sense that Matthew would record Jesus' teaching, adding this extra tidbit of the sin against the Holy Spirit not being forgiven in the age to come, in order to preempt the question from his Jewish audience, well, what about other sins? Maybe not that sin, but what about other sins? And they would have naturally asked that question because they already believed that sins could be remitted in the afterlife. And that's just one aspect of the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. And then, of course, we can look to St. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. And there, John, St. Paul teaches about one who builds upon the foundation of Christ, which suggests that the individual is saved. And he begins to articulate what's going to happen for that individual building upon the foundation of Christ Jesus on the day, which for Paul is the day of judgment, which comes after death. So it's a post-mortem state of existence. And Paul begins to describe what's going to happen for this individual standing in judgment. And his works are going to be tested, and going to be tested by fire. And if the works are gold, precious stones, and silver, they're going to withstand the fire. If his works are wood, hay, and straw, they're going to be burned up. And Paul says he's going to suffer loss because of those not-so-good works represented by wood, hay, and straw. But, Paul says, the individual will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul is describing a postmortem state of existence that's not heaven, because the individual is suffering some loss, some displeasure. You can't be suffering in heaven. And it can't be hell, because Paul says the individual is saved. And of course, the individual built upon the foundation of Christ. And so that tells us he's saved. So what do we call this postmortem state of existence, neither heaven nor hell, where the individual is standing before Christ and going through fire, which signifies purification? We call it purgatory.
And I'm going to say thanks for that call, because we have to take a quick break. I hope that that was helpful to you, John. And thank you very much for the question. If you'd like more information on the teaching of purgatory, where it comes from, you want to read and reflect, it's all available at Catholic.com. It is actually the most common question we get, as apparently by the internet click numbers. It's the most common question we get.
Well, so far on today's show, the questions have been about—
Oh yeah, no one's asked about heaven.
We got heaven and hell on the docket here.
I really like heaven. Maybe somebody could ask a question about heaven.
888-318-7884.
Okay, so now I'm going to go from that, from saying all the questions about purgatory, I want you to call about heaven, to saying this. Carlo's class is about purgatory at the School of Apologetics, and it's 50% off right now at shop.catholic.com or visit schoolofapologetics.com. 50% off his School of Apologetics course. How big a course is it? Like, do you know how many videos it is?
I think it came out to 5 hours total teaching. Right at, oh gosh, how many lessons was it? I can't remember.
But how long are those lessons?
The individual lessons are right at 10 minutes, like probably 8 to 10 minutes, sort of like the max.
So probably about 30 of them, if it's 5 hours of teaching. And nobody's going to grade you. These are courses that are, you take them at your own speed. There's materials that come with them, workbook, questions, that kind of thing.
You can get a certificate, like once you go through the course,
right?
And you answer all the questions, you do get a certificate of completion.
I should have remembered that because John Sorensen has a certificate on his door down the hall for every single course that he has taken. All right, we'll take a quick break. Get Carlos' course right now. It's the first day that it's out on Purgatory at the Catholic Answer School of Apologetics, schoolofapologetics.com, 50% off.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He was a pope, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Enjoying a couple hours with Carla Broussard, just talking about the afterlife. I mean, that's a pretty pleasant way to spend a Wednesday afternoon in April. I had to remember which month it is. April. Wait, it is April. Yeah, okay, yep. It's April. All right. I'm not always on top of things. Carlo, the author, of course, of quite a few books, but including Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And your calls about the afterlife are welcome. 888-318-7884. Back to the phones, Carla?
Yeah, sure.
All right.
Let's do it.
Let's go to Kansas. Greg in Kansas. You are next. Thank you for your call, Greg. Go ahead with your question.
I have a question about, do saints that we've recognized as saints, have any of them, do any of them spend any time in purgatory?
Okay, so in order to clarify the question, just for the sake of our listeners, Greg, you're asking, have they spent any time, like did they spend any time in purgatory prior to heaven? You're not asking about whether they're undergoing purgatorial purification now.
No, not right now.
Okay,
obviously,
yeah.
If they're saints, they're, they wouldn't be, but
okay.
Prior to that.
Just wanted to be absolutely clear here, Greg, for our listeners' sake. I assume that's what you were getting at. All right, so, well, the answer is we don't know. It's likely that they, some of them perhaps, had to experience some postmortem final purification before entering into heaven, but it's also possible that some of them went immediately into heaven. This is something that the church, when she canonizes a saint, in no way speaks on. The canonization is only that the soul of the individual is in heaven. But it says nothing as to whether that soul went immediately into heaven or not. So I think we're just going to have to bow in humility on that one and say we don't know, and we'll find out when we get to heaven who had to undergo the final purification and who didn't.
Okay, Greg?
Who might be the patron saint of purgatory?
Oh, that's a great question. That's not something I covered in my book.
I never even thought of that. I'm gonna pick one. No, I don't know.
Yeah,
I have no clue.
I don't know. I do know, like, for example, I was just doing some reading today. I'm not going to say this individual is the patron of purgatory, but there are certain saints who had a special devotion to purgatory. So, for example, St. Gertrude is known for receiving a prayer for receiving a prayer to pray for the holy souls in purgatory. And it was said, you know, you Saint Gertrude, if you pray this prayer, 1,000 souls will be released from purgatory, etc. And that was a private, you know, revelation and a private experience that Saint Gertrude received. And so you do have some saints who had a very special devotion to the holy souls in purgatory. But as to a specific saint that we would look to as sort of the patron of the souls in purgatory, I don't know, Greg. I'd have to look into that and to see whether there is such a thing in the Catholic tradition of saints.
Well, thanks, Greg. Appreciate the call. Saint Hugh of Orange County always made us pray for the, you know who I'm talking about.
Father Hugh Barber. Father Hugh, yeah, man. He is indeed saintly. He was a great man.
Yeah, we actually call him Saintly Hugh, not Saint Hugh, but man, his constant preaching to us was pray for the souls in purgatory. Yeah. Don't forget the souls in purgatory. So,
yeah, because the Catechism points out in paragraph 958 that our prayers for them makes their prayers more efficacious for us, implying that they pray for us, but also that the closer they get to all of those remnants of sin getting taken care of and completing their final purification, the more powerful their prayers are for us.
I need those.
Amen to that.
Kenneth in New York, watching on YouTube, you're next. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, I was just wondering, so since Catholics believe that the saints and Mary are in heaven and that we should pray to them so that they, like, mediate for us, how do you know that they can actually hear your prayers, even though they're not, like, Mary and the saints are not omniscient like God? Right. And how can they hear millions of people's prayers?
Yes.
Wait, what?
No, just kidding. I heard you. go ahead, Carla.
Yeah, great question, Kenneth. And the answer is by a grace that God gives them. Now, one thing we have to point out in your question there, it seemed as if you were assuming that omniscience would be required in order to know the requests that are being made of the saints in heaven from people on earth. But we would challenge that assumption. Omniscience would not be required to have the knowledge that the people on earth are making requests of the saints in heaven. Granted, the saints in heaven don't have any sort of natural powers to be able to know, naturally speaking, like you're talking to me right now, God's not like performing a miracle and giving some extraordinary grace for me to comprehend and understand what you're telling me. But the souls in heaven, because they don't have their bodies reunited yet in the glorious resurrection of the body, they're, in order for them to exercise their rational capacities of intellect and will, in order to be cognitively aware of any requests I might make of them, that will require a special grace and a special power that God gives them. But that power would not be omniscience. It would not the power needed would not be infinite power. It would not be omniscient power. Omniscience is required to know every possible manifestation of God's essence, right? To know all, not only things that were, are, and will be, but all possible things. That's what omniscience is required for. When we're talking about requests made of the saints in heaven, we're talking about a knowledge that is not needed, as we're talking about a knowledge that does not exhaust God's nature or God's essence. And so it's not going to be a knowledge of the on the level of omniscience. It's going to be a finite knowledge, okay, on the finite level. Although, over and above, the natural powers of these souls of human beings. And so, consequently, God's going to have to give them that extra grace. So that's the rationale. That's the explanation of the how. And our knowledge that they do so comes both from Scripture and the Church's teaching. The Church has always taught us that the saints in heaven can intercede for us, and it's a holy and pious practice to invoke or request their intercessory prayers. And then in the Sacred Scripture, Revelation 5:8, we see that there are these 24 presbyters, which we know from context, these are human souls, and they are offering up the prayers of the saints, which is referring to the prayers of Christians on earth, before the throne of the Lamb in the form of incense. And so that's a biblical text that provides a biblical basis that the saints in heaven do indeed intercede for Christians on earth as the angels do, which is revealed just a few chapters later in Revelation chapter 8.
Kenneth, all that makes sense to you?
Yeah, it was a little confusing, but I think it helps a lot, yeah.
Okay. Well, right. Maybe is there any particular part that was confusing, Kenneth, that I might be able to offer some clarification here briefly before we head out for the hour?
Yeah, so you're saying that, like, they're not omniscient, so they don't know everything, but they're assuming that you're praying for them through the grace that they're given?
Okay. All right. So here, let me try it again, okay? So watch this. Omniscience is not required to know the requests that we make of the saints, because our request that we're making of the saints, that's the knowledge needed for that is not a knowledge that's going to have to know everything about God, okay? This is like finite knowledge. But it does go over and above their natural powers, and so God gives them a grace to become aware of the requests that we make of them. That awareness is not due to their natural powers. It's due to the supernatural power of grace that God gives them. So the bottom line, Kenneth, God is infusing that knowledge into their minds, into their intellects, so that they can be aware of our requests. And that knowledge of our requests doesn't require omniscience, because it's not a knowledge of God's entire nature and a knowledge of all possible things. It's a knowledge that's finite. It's limited. It's not requiring unlimited knowledge. And so hopefully that clarifies some points for you, brother.
Thank you, Kenneth. I appreciate it. Carl, I'm going to go to a Facebook one. We haven't done very many Facebook questions lately. This is from Jim on Facebook. These two jokers have no insight into heaven and the alleged hell. I believe the two jokers are you and me.
Okay.
I'm just clarifying for you. Purgatory was abolished years ago when St. Christopher had his help removed. Purgatory abolished?
No.
See, I think that I just really enjoyed the post, especially the fact that he called us these two jokers. But I think that the underlying message
beware
here,
of religious know-it-alls?
Yeah, I wasn't going to read that part, but yeah. But I think there are many people who are under the impression that purgatory is no longer taught by the church, that it's been abolished.
Right. It has not been abolished. It was definitively taught at the Councils of Florence and the Council of Trent. It's reaffirmed by the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraphs 1030 to 1031-ish, 1032 there. And so purgatory is real as taught by the Catholic Church. And that is something that we as Catholics, at least from a Catholic perspective, we must believe. We must assent to it, not just with a religious submission of intellect and will, but we must assent to it with definitive assent. That is to say, this is a truth that's infallibly taught by the church. It is true without error, and consequently, it cannot change. It cannot be reformed. And so it requires our assent. And if we make a positive act of the will and reject it, then that would be gravely immoral to do so. And if done with full knowledge and full consent, then you would be mortally culpable for that.
But we are jokers. I mean, I'm sorry, you're not. But let me...
Joker's about the right things, I suppose.
Yeah, right. Kenneth was the first call that called about heaven, and I didn't give him anything. I should have given him because remember we said somebody call about heaven, and he asked a question
about
heaven.
That's right. He actually asked.
I shouldn't have sent him away empty-handed. But what you just said about the church definitively teaching purgatory, at the risk of making the entire hour now about purgatory, except for Kenneth's call, are there any sola scriptura Christians who believe in purgatory? Like they believe in that, because it seems to me like you can, from Paul's writings and some of what Jesus said, arrive at purgatory perfectly clearly in the Bible. But do you know about that?
Yeah. So I point out in my book, I have a section where I survey some Protestants who affirm the reality of purgatory. They might quibble and reject a particular aspect of the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, but they do affirm some sort of post-mortem state of existence, neither heaven or hell, where the individual soul is brought to a completed state of holiness or sanctification, taking care of any sort of remaining defilement on the soul, because as Revelation 21:27 says, no defilement can enter into heaven. And so you do have some affirmation. Martin Luther himself affirmed the reality of purgatory at the beginning of the Reformation in 1517, but would eventually reject it later in 1531. But you do have modern Protestant scholars and apologists who affirm it as well. Jerry Walls is one of them. He wrote a book on it, Purgatory, Transforming Logic of Transformation. I would have to look up the exact title, but yeah.
Carla Broussard is our guest. Thanks to everybody who called. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We're going to do another hour on the afterlife, heaven, hell, and purgatory. One call on heaven, zero on hell, a whole bunch on purgatory so far. 888-318-7884 is the number. I think I was more entertained by being called these two jokers than Carla was. He didn't seem to find that as entertaining as I did. All right, we'll be right back. Catholic Answers Live.